So we're coming to a new little subsection here this morning in 1 Peter, and it's verses 7 to 11 of chapter 4. But because there's a definite connection between this and what we've been thinking about for the last few weeks, I'm going to read again from verse 18 of chapter 3, and I'm going to read right down to verse 11 of chapter 4, just so we can see something of the connection. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, says here, but the end of all things, verse 7, is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And the connection between that statement and what has gone before, the sorts of things that we've been thinking about for these last few weeks, really should be obvious to us. The end of all things is at hand. You'll recall, in fact, I've just read it there, haven't I, that Peter referred to the flood that God sent upon this world in the time of Noah. And that flood, of course, was a manifestation of the judgment of God at that time, wasn't it? It wasn't a natural disaster that occurred without any kind of reason for it. It was a manifestation of the judgment of God upon this world at that particular point in time. And so, really, that ought to cause people to ask the question, well, why did God send such a judgment as that, a universal flood that wiped out all life except for 8 souls that entered the ark, that was God's provision for their safety, their salvation, God's provision for the saving of life? Just 8 people, along with all the animals and birds and reptiles and things that God brought along to Noah, who went into the ark with him. Well, this is what we've been really thinking about for several weeks, at least a couple of the messages there at the end of March. And you see, it wasn't just because of some bad behaviour that people were exhibiting at that time. You know, some people were stealing, and some people perhaps were lying, and some people were murdering and doing violent things. Okay, all those things are bad, and other sin as well. All those things are bad, and such things do incur God's wrath, God's anger. God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in Psalm 7. That's true. And the truth is this also, that man, every woman, will give an account to God on the day of judgment For not just things such as murder and theft and lying and fornication and adultery and all those sorts of things, but even for every idle word, Jesus says. If you flick back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12, Jesus says there in verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And God has, Acts 17 verse 31, appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. And if you want to read about that day, Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 to 15 talks about the great white throne judgment of God. Okay, so for man's sin, I'm talking about people who remain in their sins, who remain in unrepentance and unbelief, they will give an account to God on that day of judgment. It's true. Sin does incur God's anger. Absolutely true. But what happened in the days of Noah, I want to say, went beyond just certain sin and wickedness. When God looked upon this world of men, he saw that all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, it says in Genesis 6, verses 11 to 12. And as I say, we've been thinking about some of what that meant. And he saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And get this, verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, significant statement. He saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let me read that again. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And as I've been trying to show over these last few weeks, there is a definite connection between the way that people thought and spoke and behaved, and there is a connection between that and the sin of those fallen angels that we read about in verses 1 to 4 of Genesis chapter 6, and that Peter comments on in 2 Peter 2 verse 4 and Jude in Jude verse 6. You see, the things those angels did and the things that they also taught men and women influenced men and women massively. Influenced them to think and speak and to behave in a certain way continually. Now, for those who perhaps are present who are not aware, who don't know what the sin of the fallen angels was, then I'm not going to go into all that again this morning. I suggest you go on our website, and there's a couple of messages there. I think David's entitled one, Who Are the Spirits in Prison? And there's another message, I think it's the following week, entitled As in the Days of Noah. And so just have a listen to them if somebody isn't already aware of all of that. But the point is this, friends. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. See, the same things will happen again, is what Jesus is saying there. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is saying the same things will happen again. So the same things will happen again. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that in our generation, at least, and this has been going on for a very long time, we are seeing evidence that the same things are happening again. Now, I don't doubt that these things will escalate, but I think that there are some things that are going on today that you cannot explain other than somehow there's some kind of demonic influence there taking place. I'm not saying everybody's demon-possessed, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying there is definitely a demonic influence that influences how people think about certain things. Now, of course, somebody might say, well, yes, I hear what you're saying, but look, sin and wickedness and lying and thieving and violence and all those sorts of things, those things have always gone on. Unfortunately, so they've always gone on. Ever since Adam fell and became a fallen creature, Sinful behaviour has always been present. So how can you say, or how can you suggest, that there is any difference today, and that what is happening today somehow kind of connects with what happened in the day of Noah, and this is the time that Jesus is speaking out when he says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. How can you say it's any different today? There's always been sin. That's an argument some people might bring, yeah? But you see, it isn't just that people sin, friends. That is true. People have always sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is true. But it has to do, you see, with the intents and thoughts of their hearts. What the intents and thoughts of their hearts are continually. You see, whatever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the scripture says. And when it comes to man, one songwriter put it like this, speaking about mankind. He said, his mind has been mismanaged with great skill. And I think that songwriter was right there. His mind has been mismanaged with great skill. But the question is, you see, by who? Or by what has man's mind been mismanaged? Well, before we answer that, let me just give you a couple of examples that I think illustrate how people's minds have been changed so that now they have arrived at a kind of settled position, if you want to think about it this way. Therefore, their view on certain things is, if that thing is wrong in the sight of God, if that thing is sinful and evil in the sight of God, and people have arrived at a position that is in opposition to what God says, then if you think of it, about it this way, the intents and thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually, because they've arrived at a settled position. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying they're thinking about this all the time. It's just that they've arrived at a position wherever asked, if ever they were asked, they would give the answer that has been arrived at. And I want to give a couple of examples of you know, what illustrates the fact that there is this mindset where people have come to this settled sort of state of mind. That's what we're talking about here. It isn't just that somebody is perhaps tempted from time to time to do some evil deed, or to commit some particular sin, steal something, or to lie, or to commit adultery. You know, I'm not defending that. I mean, that is bad. But somebody may be tempted to do something like that from time to time. That's a different thing. I'm talking about a settled point of view, a settled state of mind. The way one thinks, the view one has of certain things, continually evil. So I want to take for the example, and I'm sorry if this is offensive to anybody. I don't mean to offend, I just mean to help us understand where we are in terms of society generally. Take for example the sin of sexual perversion. Let's use the example of sodomy. Okay. Now, listen, in the vast majority of cultures and human societies down the centuries, up until quite recently, almost universally, that was regarded as wrong. I'm not just talking about in Judo-Christian society. I'm talking about in societies generally around the world. It was, oh, I won't say almost universally, that thing was regarded as being wrong or sinful or whatever word they choose to use. Not anymore. Not anymore. At least not in Western society, civilization, as we call it. Not in Western civilization. In fact, whether or not people think of themselves or call themselves gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual, whatever they describe themselves as, or heterosexual, whatever they describe themselves as, many people, an increasing number of people in our generation, see nothing wrong with it at all. Whatever a person chooses to do or to be, whatever its lifestyle they choose, well, that's okay. That is the increasingly the society that we live in. And you know what? You can use the statistics that are given to back up virtually any argument you want. And I sometimes hear Christians say, yeah, well, for all that's said, you know, there is such a minuscule minority of people who are in agreement with that, that, well, you know, it's all out of proportion. Now, that may or may not be true. All I know is what I hear from people I bump into. All I know is articles that I read and what people are doing and what people are saying, and whether it's a minority or a majority is kind of irrelevant to me at this point. The fact is there is an increasing number of people who think, you know, it's okay. People live the way they like, the way they choose, whatever. So whether or not they accept the premise, the idea that people are born that way, and that is an argument that some bring, or whether one thinks that it's simply a lifestyle choice that people make, as far as they are concerned, it's fine. Well, it isn't fine, is it? It isn't fine. And it is wrong. It is wrong. It's wrong. And I tell you, it's wrong at a number of levels. It's wrong, first of all, because God calls it sin. And actually, that should be enough. But we hear people coming up, I mean, representatives from the church come on and say, well, it's the Old Testament. Right? It's the Old Testament teaching. Well, it is the Old Testament teaching. If you turn to Leviticus, for example, and let's read a couple from there. Chapter 18 and verse 22 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You can't get clearer than that, can you? And then in chapter 20 and verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death under the Mosaic law. That was the penalty then for that, you see. Well, the thing is this, you see, it isn't just an Old Testament concept anyway. And we read earlier on in our meeting this morning from Romans chapter 1, didn't we? Where it says there in verse 26 and 27, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Or, if you want, look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. And incidentally, let me just kind of interject here and say, listen, this is not just about homosexuals and sodomy, because there's a whole list of things there, isn't there, that one could talk about. But this is for my illustration. So first of all, it's wrong because God says it's wrong. And really, that should be enough. Shouldn't it? That certainly should be enough for people who profess faith in Christ. That should be enough. But hey, look at this from a purely natural and societal point of view, and again, it can't possibly be right, can it? I'm talking about homosexuality now. Can't possibly be right. What do I mean? All right, well, suppose for one ridiculous moment that it was really true that people are born that way. Just suppose, if you can, for one ridiculous moment that was so, and imagine that from today, every child born from this moment on, every child born was either a gay male or a lesbian female. All right, just imagine that happened. Every single child. So that every male child born has only interests in other men, other males. And every female born only has interest in other females. Here's my question. Where would the human race be within a couple of generations? Exactly. It'd be dead. It's finished. So from a purely societal point of view, from a purely natural point of view, it can't possibly be right, can it? So somebody who once challenged me on this issue, I put that question to them. You know what she said? With a wry smile on her face, she said, yes, but science has come to our rescue in that area. Science has come to our rescue. And you see, and science has enabled us to overcome the problem. You can make babies now in the laboratory, or you can use artificial insemination or whatever. Well, here's an example of what happens when you get that kind of mentality. It becomes the way of thinking, the settled point of view. Here's an article from this magazine I get monthly at PWMI, entitled, Mother Gives Birth to Her Son's Baby. A mother has helped her own son become a father by carrying his child as a surrogate and gave birth to her gay son's baby. In a procedure believed to be a world first, a fertility clinic arranged for Anne-Marie Casson to become pregnant with a donor egg fertilised by sperm from her son, Kyle Casson. She offered to have the baby with her husband's consent after plans by their son to have an IVF child with another female relative collapsed. The baby, now 7 months old, was born at full term and now lives with his father. Mrs. Justice Theis said that under the 2008 Human Fertilisation and Embryology Act, which governs surrogacy arrangements, the woman who carried the child is the legal mother, her husband is the legal father because he consented to the pregnancy. Rules stipulate that a surrogate mother must hand over a child to two parents, usually a couple, in an enduring family relationship. Under the law, it would be a crime to hand over the baby to the biological father alone, but the judge argued that the adoption would not break laws because the baby and its father are legally related already as brothers, and so it goes on. And so, there's one example of what you end up with when you arrive at a settled position that a certain thing is okay, you see. But the question that kind of leads me to is, why do so many people, an increasing number of people, certainly here in the West, accept the idea that something like that is normal? Why? Well, of course, you could say it's through the influence of the media. And that would certainly be true. The media, generally speaking, is pro those that point of view, isn't it? And so the media does have a great influence. So you could say it's through the media. Or you might suggest it's because there have been many high-profile homosexuals, celebrities, politicians, etc., who've used their position or their fame or their popularity to promote their cause. And that's true. It's staggering just how many celebrities are actually that way inclined, isn't it? And have used their position to influence society. So I'm 56 now. I've seen that happen massively since the 70s, definitely. You could say it's down to that. Or you might say it's the result of politics, of governments who've even legislated to normalise that lifestyle. And then add to that the education system that seems to be bent on teaching children from the earliest age that it's normal. Listen to this article that somebody gave me this week. Four schools to endorse gay relationships, says the National Union of Teachers. Schools should be required to give children a positive portrayal of same-sex relationships, according to a major teachers' union. The National Union of Teachers backed the promotion of LGBT, that's Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual and Transgender History Month, and an LGBT inclusive curriculum at its annual conference in Harrogate this weekend. Following the union's support of the LGBT motion, Christine Blower, the General Secretary of NUT, said all parties standing for election in May should adopt its proposals. This includes making it compulsory for all schools' sex education policies to include a positive portrayal of same-sex relationships, promoting Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual and Transgender History Month in all schools and encouraging schools to develop a curriculum that is inclusive of LGBT issues, she stated. So that's what the National Union of Teachers have taken a vote on, apparently, at the Harrogate Conference. So all these things and more have, I guess, contributed to changing people's opinions. So that today, we now have a generation who have grown up, who actually don't even need to have their opinion changed, because they were brought up to accept it as normal. Yeah? Even so, that doesn't answer the question why. Why is it people now think continually, they've arrived at this settled position, that such a thing could be right and normal? In fact, it really only opens up another question. Why is it the media promote it? Why is it there are so many high-profile homosexuals banging the drum for their cause? Why is it that successive governments have actually legislated in favour of that as a lifestyle? Why is it that the education system is used to teach such things? Do you know, at one time it couldn't have happened. Because go back 150 years or so, most children were taught at home. Or they went to the village school, but most of the time were church schools. Nowadays, we herd them all together into big places, and we've got them all together in big places, and then we can pump our doctrine into them. That's the way it works nowadays. And it's a recent invention, actually, as far as history is concerned. But why? Or to take some of the other issues that we might have spoken of this morning that are gaining influence and people have come to a settled opinion of in our present day. Murdering babies in the womb in the name of right to choose. Massive, massive growing interest in paganism and the occult. One thing I read a while ago, this is the fastest growing religion in this country, you know, paganism. I saw a car a while ago with a sticker in the back, two stickers. One said, "I hate pagans," and the other said, "The old ways are coming back." And it's true. It's gaining in popularity. Why? Or take, you know, forms of entertainment that are filled with occult themes or sex or violence. That's the staple diet for so many people. Why is that? And as I said the other week, if you watch and listen to such things hour after hour after hour, what is it that your mind and your thoughts are settled on all the time, if that's what you're watching or listening to all day long? It's not rocket science. Work it out. But the question is, why the growing acceptance of all this? Who is behind it, really? Who? As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Who was behind it in the days of Noah? At least, who was it that was teaching, feeding, fanning the flames of it all? Demons. Demons. Who taught things to men and women. And the things that they taught them, you see, found fertile soil in the sinful hearts of human beings. You know, I sometimes ask the question, why is it that people are actually interested? I mean, I said the other week, we're talking about a Tartarus thing, and I went on the internet to find something about it, and it's like these kind of death metal rock bands that it's all about. You know, you look at the names, it's all about death and doom and stuff like that, and you think to yourself, and you see kids, don't you, with the t-shirts on with occult things on and 666 and death and, you know, skulls and all that kind of thing, and hell portrayed all over them, and you say to yourself, well, what's the attraction? with that? What is the attraction with suicide and death? But there is occult stuff, devilish things. What's the attraction? Well, you see, what these demons taught found fertile soil in hearts that were all already sinful, you see. So something appealing about it to the darkened, sinful mind. What did they teach them? Doctrines of demons. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy, and chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." In the latter times, doctrines of demons. "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now listen, it doesn't surprise me, friends, that the sorts of things that I've spoken about this morning and referred to find acceptance with the world. Especially here in the so-called Free West, where self-will and freedom of choice is God for most people. That's it. Self-will. Freedom of choice, that is God for most people. Don't surprise me it finds acceptance there, because human hearts are sinful, and the fact of the matter is that Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 is true. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What it says there about the sinner happens to be true. But what I find really alarming is the way some of these ideas have entered the so-called Christian church and are exerting influence there too. That's what I find alarming. So that the church in many places, it would appear, is either afraid to give any clear statement on the sorts of issues I've spoke about this morning for fear of offending people, or for fear of seeming to be politically incorrect, or whatever the term is they use, or else they shy away from the subjects, preferring not to comment so as to appear non-judgmental and so as to be appealing to as many people as possible. Or else, on the other hand, they pride themselves in being open and accepting all people's lifestyle choices, even teaching them that in spite of what the Bible says, God's okay with it, really. Listen to this article. You're getting some news this morning, aren't you? But here's one. "The Presbyterian Church in the USA, the nation's largest Presbyterian denomination, voted on the 17th of March to change its definition of marriage to include same-sex unions. This development comes less than a year after the Presbyterian Church USA voted at its General Assembly meeting in Detroit to officially embrace gay marriage, amending its Book of Order to define matrimony from being a man and a woman to two people, traditionally a man and a woman. Meanwhile, former Mars Hill Bible Church pastor and best-selling author Rob Bell..." Now listen, you might never have heard of Rob Bell, but I'm here to tell you that he is a massive influence on the so-called emergent church. Best-selling author is true. His ideas, his... You might never have read his books, neither have I, don't want to, don't need to. You might never have read them, you might not even have heard of him, but he is a massive influence within the church today, especially the younger church. Okay, "Meanwhile, former Mars Hill Bible Church pastor and best-selling author Rob Bell told media mogul Oprah Winfrey that the American church is moments away from embracing gay marriage and thinks it inevitable. Bell made the statement on Winfrey's Super Soul Sunday television show, where he appeared with his wife Kristen to discuss marriage and their new book, The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage. Kristen Bell said, "Marriage, gay and straight, is a gift to the world because the world needs more, not less love, fidelity, commitment, devotion and sacrifice. Winfrey said that it was great that they included gay marriage in the book and asked, "When is the church going to get that?" "We're close," said Rob Bell. He warned that if the church keeps resisting same-sex marriage, it will continue to be even more irrelevant. "I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defence. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbours, and they love each other and just want to go through life. The falling away is well underway in the professed church. Where will it end? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship." Rob Bell didn't quote that last bit, the writer of the magazine did. Did you get what he said? He said, unless the church embraces the idea and the concept of gay marriage, the church will become increasingly irrelevant. All right then, I want to be irrelevant. I'd rather be irrelevant. And did you hear what else he said? As long as the church keeps quoting letters from 2,000 years ago, in other words, the Bible, as its best defence, what did he say? As long as the church will continue to be even more irrelevant, the church will continue to be more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as its best defence. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is the Word of God. But that is coming into the church. So the question is, who or what is behind all this? Friends, it should be obvious. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So to come back to 1 Peter and chapter 4 verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand," it says. And listen, Noah knew that in his day, as did Enoch before him and Methuselah. They knew it. So Noah built that ark according to the word of God, and he preached to the people, warning them of the judgment to come. Virtually nobody believed him. Their minds were taken over, you see, settled in their point of view. Settled. Their lifestyle choices had been made. And you see, despite all the sorrow and the pain that wickedness and sin caused to people daily, and it did, both to themselves and to others, they continued. And it's just like today. The freedom people have to sin, for example, to watch and engage in films and video games that are violent or have perversion as the theme, it does result in people carrying out certain acts, you know. It does. But it would appear that the choice that has been made is we would rather have the freedom to be able to choose what we watch and listen to on a daily basis than actually ban such things, even though people suffer. That is the choice, it seems to me, that society makes. It hurts people, but they carry on. Again, it says here in 1 Peter 4, 7, "The end of all things is at hand, as in the days of Noah," you see. And I put it to you, friends, this morning, that the days before the flood, we're here again. We are here again. The end of all things is at hand. But in closing this morning, here's the $6 million question. The end of all things is at hand, it says. Here's the $6 million question. Do you actually believe that? Do you really believe that? Or are you one of those who would say, "Hey, whoa, hang on a minute. When was that? When did Peter write that?" So 60s, first century AD. So we're talking 1,900 and whatever, nearly 2,000 years ago. He actually penned those words. "The end of all things is at hand." And nearly 2,000 years of human history have gone by since then. And we're all still here. Things have been bad morally before. Things have been bad spiritually before. You know, times come, times go, you know, society changes, sometimes for the worse, sometimes for the better, but we're all still here. Yes, that's true. But as I said, it's not just that people sin. I'm talking about a state of mind. And you know what? It's not just that people in the world would say that I've just said. You know, like, yeah, you know, 2,000 years ago and we're all still here, ha, you know, end of all things. You've got people in the church saying exactly the same thing. So, what about us then? What do we believe? Do we actually believe the end of all things is at hand? Or what? Or are we like those people Peter refers to in 2 Peter in chapter 3? Let me just read a few verses from there, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there it says there are some people in the latter times who Peter refers to as scoffers, who say, you know, things have carried on as they always have and we're all still here and la-di-da, you know, the end of things is not at hand. And he says, but haven't they forget? This has happened before. God judged the earth once before, universally. Judge the earth by water that time, and there's another one coming, and it isn't by water next time, it's by fire. But the question is, in closing, what about you? Which group would you fall into if you be honest with yourself? Are you one of the scoffers who say things have continued as they are from the beginning, you know? Or are you one of those who actually believes the end of all things is at hand? Well, if so, that should affect what you do, how you think, and how you live. And this is what we've got to think about over the next few weeks. Won't be next week, but when I come back. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious. Be serious and watchful in your prayers, and he talks about various other things. Not like, you know, light and jocular all the time. Be serious. If you actually believe this is going to happen, should affect the way we think, should affect what we do. Oh, man, I didn't realise the time. Sorry about that. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the warnings that you give us in your word. We thank you for the truth that, Lord God, is revealed in your word. Lord God, we thank you that we can come, Lord God, ourselves to a settled view on things, but Lord God, not the view that the world has, the world that is fallen and directed by sin. But Lord God, we can ourselves come to a settled view based upon a revelation of your word and your truth. We can see things as you see them, and I pray, Lord God, for each of us that we'll be enabled to do that, that Lord God will see the truth, Lord God, as it is in your word, as it is in Christ. But Lord God, I pray that we would order our lives accordingly. Father, if we believe there is truth in this statement, the end of all things is at hand, that, Lord God, that just won't be some theoretical view that we hold in our mind. And Lord God, we can draw the charts up and we can talk about prophecy and we're interested in all those things. But Lord God, it oughtn't to be just a mere theoretical interest. Lord God, it should have an impact on our life, Lord God, and what we do. And I pray, Lord God, that will be so for each one of us, that, Lord God, our lives might, again, just be honouring and glorifying to you. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.